We've been in this conversation the last several weeks, and we're wrapping it up today. It is about generosity broadly, or giving in specific. And so what we've been looking at is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, his second letter. And because there is in this letter, chapters 8 and 9 are the longest comprehensive block of teaching in the New Testament on giving. And in it, Paul teaches not everything that the New Testament has to say about giving, but he puts a lot of it together, puts the pieces together for us. And so we've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks, and we've been seeing, as we do so, we've been seeing the things that Paul has been teaching us about how that God is a generous God, and when we are generous, we're now in alignment with God, and sometimes God does amazing things. So we saw that earlier in the series, and then we also saw that there is no percentage. If you've been told, you know, you need to give 10%, or you should be working toward 10%, you're welcome to do that. Trust me, you know, no pastor ever said no to that, but it's not a requirement. And instead, what we saw, what Paul wants people to do, is to think of themselves as big spenders who don't calculate tips by saying what's, you know, 15% or 18%, but they just hand out money freely, because that is the mindset that God wants us to cultivate, to be kind of big tippers. And so we should be easy with our giving. And other things that we've learned is that we talked about financial controls, that the church has to be above reproach. And so what that means specifically is a lot of people have to be able to look at the numbers and check each other's work. But there's a broader lesson we saw, which is that people have different skills and different gifts, and so that God provides us with partners who can fill in the gaps in our own skill sets and so forth. So that's one of the things the church does. And then last week we looked at the idea of beyond a partner is a friend, or a refrigerator friend. The idea of there's people who have permission to actually get in our business and say, hey, how's that coming? You told me you were trying to work on that. How's that working out right now? So we've talked about all of these things today, and up to this point. And today we're going to talk about something that's maybe not as practical. Today we're going to talk about something that's more theological, which is the question of why. Why are we involved in this? You know, we believe as Christians that everything we have comes from God, right? You know, in the book of Job, naked I came into this world and naked I will depart, right? I don't have anything. I come into this world, everything I have comes from God. Maybe it's because of my circumstances, I was born into money, or maybe it's because God has given me a particular skill or something that enables me to earn money, or whatever combination of factors that basically I don't bring anything into this world, so everything I have is a gift from God. So we start with that assumption. And that raises the question, okay, well, if God is where I get everything, isn't that true for everybody else? And if so, where does giving come in? If God is the one who is ultimately giving everything, what's my role? Why am I even involved in all this? You know, why doesn't God just eliminate the middleman? Why do people have any role in giving at all? And we know that Paul has this idea in mind, because back in chapter 8, we saw a couple of weeks ago, we saw Paul quoted from the book of Exodus, and he said, as it's written, the one who gathered more didn't have too much, and the one who gathered less didn't have too little. So he's referring back to the time of the Exodus, when the people are gathering manna in the wilderness, and, you know, the people who are really bad at it, they get enough, and the people who are good at it, they don't get too much. That God is able to make that all work out, this, you know, because manna is manna, and that's the way God works it. So Paul's aware of that. Paul's aware of the question, you know, why doesn't God just do this himself? Right? Why, what is my role? If God can even it all out on his own, why not just eliminate the middleman? And so that's the question we're going to be looking at today. Why does God involve people? Why are people involved in the idea of giving people what they need? So we're going to be looking at that today. And so with the scriptures in front of us, we're going to start where we left off last time, is verse 5 of chapter 9. We're going to pick things up in verse 6. So Paul says, what I mean is this, the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop, and one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. So there's nothing surprising about that. He's using this farm metaphor, which we can understand. Even, you know, we're not farmers, but we understand you can't plant seeds you don't have, right? You've got to actually have seeds to plant anything. But if you've got the seeds and you don't plant them, then you shouldn't expect a big harvest, right? If you've got them and you do, then you can expect a big harvest, all else being equal. So that's just kind of a truism. It's nothing particularly religious about that. So he says that that's just a general rule of thumb that people can understand. And then he says this, and we've heard this before. Paul's been at pains to say this. He says everyone should give what they've decided in your heart, that they shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. So I love the translation, Eugene Peterson's The Message translation, if you're familiar with it. It says they shouldn't give, instead of with hesitation or because of pressure, he says that if you've decided in advance, that will protect you from arm twisting and sob stories. And I love that language. And that's what Paul's getting at. He says, if you've decided in your heart, then you're not susceptible to those sort of pressure tactics. He says, God wants you to be cheerful as you give. So in verse 8, he says, God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way you will have everything you need, always and in everything, to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. So that maybe doesn't come out as well as it should, because Paul's being super emphatic here. In the original language, he keeps reusing this word that means all or every. And so I looked at some different translations to see if I could find one that got that out a little bit better. And so the New International Version says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in all good works or every good work. So Paul is saying that God's not going to run out, right? God has promised to do this. God has promised to make it possible for you to be generous. And you don't have to worry, well, what if God runs out? Because he says God's not going to run out. So God can take care of all of the circumstances related to giving and give you more than enough of whatever it is that you need so that you can be generous. So, and then he quotes from the scriptures. He says, as it's written, he, God, scattered everywhere. God has more than enough. He gives yes to the needy, but he's got more than enough. He scatters everywhere. And his righteousness remains forever. So Paul's saying God can do this, but now in the next section he's going to talk about why. So here he comes with the why. He says, the one who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. So what does he mean by that? He means that there is this farming metaphor again. So he's got this idea of the farming metaphor, but he says, in this case, the seeds, what you're planting, the harvest is righteousness. So what does he mean by righteousness? He means that you are becoming who God made you to be. That, in the letter to the Colossians, he talks about putting on Christ the way you would put on a jacket. So this idea of you actually practice the thing that Christ does. Christ is generous, and by doing that, we actually grow in Christ's likeness. We become more and more conformed to the image of our Creator. So we have a crop of righteousness as we take advantage of what God is offering us, this supply, that as we plant that, we will become more and more righteous. So in verse 11, he says, you will be made rich in every way so you can be generous in every way. So he's basically repeating the part about all. And then he says, such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. So he says, I'll be happy, right? He, Paul, will be happy to see this. It'll be great. We'll be giving thanks that you have become such great Christians. But then he says, that's a general idea. So your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs. It is doing that. Right? But it's not only fully meeting their needs. He says, this is not like some kind of bizarre contest where, you know, can you spend $1 million in 24 hours? It's not just throwing the money away. He says, there has to be a need. You know, if you are meeting a need, a legitimate need, then then in that case that that God is has made you rich so that you can do that, rich in every way, so you can be generous in every way, and it is meeting their needs. It has to meet their needs. It can't be just throwing it away. But it is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. So what does he mean by that? Well, if you think about it, right? So, you know, you did better in the stock market this week than most people, right? Which is a low bar, right? But let's suppose you did very well in the stock market this week. Okay, presumably, as a good Christian, you would have said, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, right? You know, I didn't invest in the NASDAQ, so or Standard & Poor's 500 or whatever, right? You know, I bought this weird little stock no one's ever heard of. So so you're thankful because God has done something for you. God has given you this blessing, right? But then when you give it to somebody else, when you give from your excess, your surplus, now they thank God both for the surplus and for your generosity, right? I'm so glad those people saw my need and helped me out. So instead of just the thanksgiving that comes from, you know, thank you God for giving me this, now there's three kinds of thanksgiving that are taking place. So your thanksgiving is multiplying because of this. So as it spreads around, more and more people are giving thanks to God. So he says, they will give honor to God for your obedience to your confession of Christ's gospel. They will do this because this service provides evidence of your obedience and because of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. So he says, you know, if you imagine yourself, right? So we've talked about this before, and if you weren't here or you missed it, it's online, but Paul's been talking about this collection for a year in his era, and it seems like that for us. He's been talking about this collection for these poor people in Jerusalem, that whatever their circumstances were, they needed financial aid, and God is provide, or Paul wants to be the one who provides it to them. And so he's been talking up this collection to people. And so in verse 13, he says, when they get the money, when they are helped out of their crisis, then they will give thanks for you, right? Here's why. If you're suffering, right, you're poor, right, you don't have the money and your car breaks down, and you might think, you know, why does God hate me, right? You know, it always turns out this way. It just seems like I can't win. You know, you might be having your little pity party, right? And then if you see somebody else drive by in a fancy car that they just won, you know, in a lottery or something, you would say, well, okay, well, at least some people, you know, it's not uniform. Right now, you might be jealous, but the idea is that, okay, well, God is at work in the world, right? So they would say, okay, right, I don't know why God is angry at me, but it's good to know that he's helping those people in Corinth, right? Here in Jerusalem, we've got it hard, but okay, at least God is at work in Corinth. And not just in the sense of giving them the money that they in turn passed on to you, but in the sense of changing hearts. God is actually making people more like Jesus. God is working in the world, not just to give them, you know, the daily bread, but to make them generous people, to make them so that these people who don't even know you are willing to help you out. So they're thanking God for that, right? Because they can see evidence of God's work in the world, even when their own life they might be tempted to say, well, God isn't, you know, doesn't care for me. So this gives them an opportunity to see, oh yes, okay, God is at work. I just need to realize God works in strange ways, and you know, through these Gentiles in Corinth. And because of that, they will also pray for you. They will care deeply for you. Because of the outstanding grace that God has given you. So in addition to everything else, this will tighten the bonds in the church. It'll strengthen the church, and make us more of a single church when our tendency naturally is to kind of be divided and to separate from each other, to kind of go it alone. So Paul says, thank God for his gift that words can't describe. All of these things are the reason. So the reason, first of all, it meets a need, right? There are hungry people in Jerusalem. Their need is being met. So that's a good thing. It's also showing them that God is at work. God is at work in the world. When things don't look like it for me, I can take courage from the fact that God is at work in Corinth, not just giving them the financial needs, a surplus they have now shared with me, but also changing them into generous people who would share with me here in Jerusalem. So we get that, and then strengthen the church. So those are the reasons. Those are the kind of the positions you can argue, right? Those are reasons. I don't know the word for something else though, and I mentioned it to the children, right? There's another factor here, which is God loves a cheerful giver, right? And you know, at that point, you're talking about emotions. You're not really talking about reasoning so much, but you know, yes, okay, God has made us able to be generous. So God has, or I would say remade us. God is remaking us to be like Jesus. And so we are becoming more and more capable of being like God. So God is making us able to be generous. And he does, he meets the needs, and he gives evidence of God's work and strengthens the churches. But I want to talk about this idea, and it's not so much of a reason as an emotionally satisfying aspect to giving. And it's this idea that God loves a cheerful giver. And as I mentioned to the children, the word cheerful here is actually related to our English word exhilarated. So this week I was looking at social media, and I saw this. Somebody talks about their son is getting a birthday cake with earth movers all over it. And I smiled when I saw this because it reminded me of my son. When my son was 2 years old, the neighborhood we lived in, there was some kind of remedial work. There'd been some flooding and erosion as the water was coming down out of the hills. And so the developer of our subdivision had to go back and put in some retention ponds and some other remedial work to keep that from happening in the future. And that was a bonanza for my son, who loved watching earth diggers. So we'd go out there, or earth movers. And so we'd go out and watch the excavators or the bulldozers or whatever. And it took about 6 months for them to get all the work done. And so it was just, he was in hog heaven. And so, for his birthday, his second birthday, we gave him some earth movers. And so he was super happy about the earth movers. And that cake reminded me of it, because Margot made a cake like that too. So, you know, he was able to do the earth movers. And so it was a special day for him. And the thing is, I hear some smiles and giggles, right? I know that this is not unusual, right? Because when I thought about it, I searched online and I found a lot of people have been given birthday cakes with earth moving themes. And the reason is because we love to give, right? There was no requirement. My son is 2 years old. He hadn't learned yet that birthday parties were a thing, right? You know, he'd been to a couple, but he didn't know that that was something you're supposed to do. He had no expectations, but we were able to give him something that was more than he needed, right? He was satisfied just going out and watching the earth movers, right? He didn't need a new earth mover toy, and he certainly didn't need an earth mover cake. But we loved giving it to him because it made us happy. And that's, I think, what Paul is getting at here. God loves a cheerful giver. By giving us more than we need, we're able to give in a way that satisfies us. It meets a real need, but it also satisfies us. It you know, like the Grinch, his heart grew 3 sizes that day or whatever. It makes us feel good to give. And so is that a reason, or is that just kind of a happy result of it all? I don't know, but in my case, I'd say that's really the real reason, right? I can be glad about meeting the need and about strengthening the church and so forth, but really, it's the idea that God gave me enough that I actually can make a cake. I can make a birthday cake or give a earth moving toy to my kids or whatever. And so really the application for us is to look at our lives and say, where has God given us a surplus? In what parts of our life? Paul says in every way. That doesn't mean each one of us gets everyone, but I mean, it's going to be all kinds of ways. And, you know, your way may be a different than somebody else. But in what way has God given you a surplus? You know, it doesn't have to be money. Some people, they have a surplus of time. And so, you know, they can give away that surplus by doing things with it, by volunteering at the Hope Center or packing rice for fish or, you know, just going and visiting somebody who doesn't get out much. There's ways we can give away our time. But other people, they've got money or they've got cake baking skills. I saw as part of that, I found out there's a place called Cakes for Kids. And if you love making cakes, then there is a charity, and their whole purpose is to make sure that kids who are in difficult circumstances, who would not get a birthday cake otherwise, get a birthday cake. And so you know, whatever it is, whatever your surplus is, give it away. Give it away, because that's why God gave it to you, so that you could enjoy giving, so that it wouldn't be, oh, I would if I could. Paul says, no, in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of times and stages of our life, in every way, God has given us a surplus. And so figure out where in your life you have a surplus and give it away, because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves, ultimately, exhilarated givers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us enough that we can put into practice the things that we are taught and become like you. We can become generous. We can lean into your generosity to be generous ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see places in our lives where you have been, where you have given us a superabundance, and then help us to find ways to share that with others so that we can experience the joy, the exhilaration of being generous. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.